we've been doing a series called The Good Book, where we're taking like 40 very significant moments in Scripture. We spent the most of the time so far in the Old Testament. Now we're in the New Testament. And, you know, we talked about things like David and Goliath. It's not a story. It's a historical account. We talked about Daniel and the lion's den. Again, it's not a story. It's a historical account of what took place. A story would lead you to believe that it's kind of like a fairy tale or really didn't happen. No, these are historical accounts of things that actually took place in history. And so we're going to look at Luke chapter 8 today as we're in the New Testament. And so for those of you that are still becoming familiar with the Bible, know that there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. The Old Testament starts with Genesis, and that's before Jesus was, you know, before the birth of Jesus. And the New Testament starts with Matthew, and that's from the birth of Jesus on. And Luke is in the New Testament. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke is the third book of the New Testament. Here's a little Bible trivia fact. I bet some of you couldn't guess who the book of Luke was written by. If you said Luke, you would be correct. It was written by a dude named Luke. And so he's kind of interesting. He was a doctor that became a Christ follower. There are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's the only one that wrote a gospel that's not Jewish. He was a Gentile doctor, and he talked to eyewitnesses personally of things that took place. Some people don't know this also. He also wrote the book of Acts. He traveled with Paul in his missionary journeys. And so this guy was just, and he was very detailed in what he did. He was writing it, so he said, so that you may know that what you believe is accurate, is right. So here's this account in Luke chapter 8, as you turn there. Now I'm going to read just a few paragraphs here from the book, The Good Book. As it said this, it says, taking into account all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus performed a total of 35. Everybody say 35.
35.
He performed a total of 35 miracles. We can separate these miracles into four categories. 9 miracles were actions that overrode nature, like calming storms, those type of things. Turning water into wine, he overrode nature. 6 were exorcisms, the forcible removal of the demonic from a person's life. 17 involved physical healing, and 3 were resuscitations or resurrections of the dead that he did in different people. Luke 8 contains a miracle from each one of these categories. So it's a unique chapter in that all four categories of miracles are represented in Luke chapter 8. And so I wanted to pick out one of these today, and I wanted to emphasize something on this. And so as a result of that, the title of this message today is that Jesus is strong enough, that he's strong enough for whatever's going on in your life. And I specifically want to focus on this, although it could apply to anybody. But for those of you maybe that have people in your life that have either said that they've walked away from their faith, or that they've never really had a connecting relationship with Jesus, and your heart's aching over them, and you're praying for them, and wanting to see God doing something in their life, and the hold that, you know, the place that they're at right now, they seem so resolute, and the hold on their life seems so strong that sometimes in seasons like this, as we're praying for people, we have to be reminded that Jesus is strong enough. He's strong enough for your situation. He's strong enough for that person that you're praying for. And so it could just be a friend. You know, the thing that kind of resonates in my heart today is for parents that have children that, you know, maybe you did your best to raise them right. And hey, I got news for you. You ready for this news flash? You know, the devil comes to all of us and reminds us of the failures that we've had, the mistakes that we've made, and tries to shame us and say, this is a result of what a bad parent you were and that kind of thing. Let me tell you something. There's not anybody whose kid was raised by a perfect parent in here today. It's all through the grace of God. And so just rely upon that. You know, God knew you're going to make mistakes and mess up before he ever determined that this child was going to be placed in your life. And so what are things that we do that we have to be reminded of so that we can live and act in such a way that whoever we're talking about, whether it's a son or a daughter, whether it's a spouse or a sibling or parents or friends or coworkers or people that, you know, that we're in community with, to know this, and no matter where they're at in their walk, that Jesus is strong enough to break through every wall and tear down every obstruction and thing that would get in the way to them having a real relationship with Jesus. Amen? Amen. Yeah, so that's what we're going to look at today. So we're going to pick up with a guy named Jairus, and he was a leader in a synagogue. So in Luke chapter 8, let's look at verse 40. It says this, On the other side of the lake, the crowds welcomed Jesus because they had been waiting for him. So they clearly had an expectation. Now, I want to give you some context that Jesus was coming from another place. And so the other side of the lake, what had just happened where he was at this place called Gadara, and there was a man there that was possessed. And it says that he ran around naked without any clothes on. He hung out in the tombs. They couldn't change him. You know, they couldn't chain him up or anything like that. You're like, that sounds like my cousin. I mean, so, you know, but he was, you know, he just, there was no way that they could deliver him. Well, Jesus came, and when he began to talk, the evil spirits that were in the guy, one of them began to talk through the man. And he said, hey, we're legion. He said, because there's many. Now, Roman legion, I think it was like thousands of troops. So, you know, we don't know how many a legion of spirits was, but just, you know, suffice it to say, there were a lot of them. And Jesus cast that legion out of him, and it was so supernatural, so spectacular, that it began to spread throughout the community and the region thereabout. And so people began to come and see what had taken place. And they saw this guy, and he was actually, it says this, he was clothed and in his right mind. And instead of celebrating, they were so wigged out by everything that happened, it scared them. And they came to Jesus and they said, dude, you got to go. This is just too weird for us. It's too scary. It's too odd. Well, the man was like, hey, Jesus, take me with you. And I love what Jesus said, because when we see things like this, we tend to lose sight of this reality. He said, you can't go with me. He said, go back and tell your friends and family what great things the Lord's done for you. A lot of times we look at people like that in isolation, don't realize that they have people that care about them too. People that love them and that pray for them. So the man did that, and news about Jesus spread throughout the region because of that guy. Well, Jesus said he leaves that place because he's asked to. On the other side, it's a different setting that they're ready for him. They've had an expectation. They've been waiting on him. And so it says this, it says, because they had been waiting for him. Then a man named Jairus, a leader of the local synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come home with him. His only daughter, who was about 12 years old, was dying, and as Jesus went with him, he was surrounded by the crowd. So I want you to see here that Jairus, we don't know a lot about him up until this moment. We know that he was a leader of the synagogue, and that could mean a number of things. Quite honestly, the people that were tended to be the most hostile to Jesus and his ministry and why he was here were the religious leaders from the synagogue. They viewed him as a threat, not just to them, but to their way of life and everything. And some of them were jealous of him. Matter of fact, it says because of envy, they delivered him. And so we don't know if Jairus was one of those guys. They're like, yeah, we don't believe in Jesus, until all of a sudden his daughter had a need. And at that point, that changes the rules. I'm telling you what, man, our kids, when they have needs, it changes the rules. I've seen it happen in student ministry. It's just so wild that, you know, when you do things for people and you reach out to them and people hear about it, their lives are changed. I remember years ago, we had this one family Tina and I did student ministry in a place called Clovis, New Mexico for 17 and a half years. And we had this one family, and they just, you know, they weren't crazy about the kind of church that we were and that type of thing. And it just wasn't traditional enough for them. And traditional churches are great. But, you know, there was not anything they were going to go to. Well, their son started coming, and Jesus transformed his story. Next thing you know, they show up. Their son being impacted by Jesus changed the rules that they lived by. We had another young lady, and she was a teenage girl, a very, very pretty young teenage girl, but she was trapped in addiction. And it was just so heavy an addiction that it affected her mental health. And sometimes she would get into such a rage that she would just, her mind, she would just go, it would just go dark, and she would be violent. There were stories of her pulling her off of girls, or her taking her hand and breaking out a car window with her bare hand. And she wasn't, you know, this huge muscular thing. It was kind of like the dude at Gadara. She came to one of our youth services one night, and, you know, we didn't know, and I didn't know anything. I mean, it wasn't up to us. It was Jesus. Jesus was there, and he impacted her life, and her story was changed. Her parents had spent thousands of dollars on therapy and rehab, and I'm not against any of those things. I'm for anything that helps you. Because we are a spirit, and we have a soul, and we live in a body. And, you know, there are people that will help you in all three of those areas. But at the end of the day, this is what we need to know. And this is what Jairus knew, is know that Jesus is who they need most. He's who they need most. These other things help, and I'm not against the man. Do it. Whatever, if it'll help you, and you know it's not violating the scripture, then do it. Let it help you. But what you need most, what I need most, what we need most is Jesus. And so people have those things happen, you know, just, you know, they just experience the goodness of God. And so you may be here this morning and you have somebody in your life, maybe it's a son or daughter, and they're living in all sorts of brokenness. Or maybe to the world, their life doesn't look broken, but spiritually they're bankrupt. Man, as a parent, your heart aches. It aches. And I want to tell you that don't give up on them. Jesus is strong enough. He's strong enough. You know, it's interesting, Thomas Jefferson, let me read this account to you, says that there's actually a Jefferson Bible. Have you ever heard of the Jefferson Bible? Anybody ever heard of the Jefferson Bible? Yeah, me either. And so, until I'd read this, but it's a prized piece of history on display at the Smithsonian Institution. Using two copies of the New Testament, Thomas Jefferson cut and pasted his way through the four Gospels to eliminate any trace of the miraculous. He kept only the parts that contained Jesus' moral teachings. The result was the Jefferson Bible, the life and morals of Jesus of Nazareth. Though I don't question the historical merit of this document, I do question the value of any portrait of Jesus that leaves out his miracles. If Jesus was only a moral and mortal man, he was simply one of many gifted teachers, a remarkable man with lofty ideas and ideals, but he isn't strong enough to help us. If the miracles of Jesus are true, then they point to a great reality. Jesus is more than a man. He is divine. If Jesus could perform these miracles, and he's strong enough to bear the burden, not just of the world, but of your world. He's strong enough to do that, and of the people in it. And so I just want to say this today, that he is strong enough. And so just know this, when you look and you feel hopeless for the people in your life of where they're at spiritually and what's going on and how they respond to the things of God, and especially, man, if it's your son or daughter, man, it's just so heartbreaking. Just so heartbreaking. Just so many challenges and so many things in our world. It can just be so challenging as a parent, and there's weight of that that we carry. There's weight of that that we carry. Well, I just know this much, that Jesus is, he's who they need. He's who they need. And so I'll talk about this more in just a minute. Don't give up on that. Don't give up on this. So Jairus, he laid aside his titles, his positions, the obligations and responsibilities and expectations that came with that, because he was in a position with his daughter that none of his resources, his title, and the expectations of those in power could not fix the need that his daughter had. Only Jesus could do that. Only Jesus could do that. So he goes to Jesus, as I said here, and he says this. He goes pleading with him to come home with him. A leader looks at him, came to fill it. Jesus, he pleaded with him to come home with him. His only daughter, who was about 12 years old, was dying. And as Jesus went with him, he was surrounded by the crowds. Now, what happened next is on their way, these people are pressed into Jesus. And there was a woman, and the scripture describes her this way. She had an issue of blood. Now, for them, and it says this about her, that she had spent all she had on medicine and doctors. And it says that she was nothing better, but had rather grown worse. And so as they're moving, I'm sure that Jairus, you know, he's in that position. His daughter's at the point of death. Any parent would have this sense of urgency. Let's go. Let's go. And these people are, so he's trying to do his best to be patient. And nobody knows about this lady. Nobody's aware of her. In the law, it was not okay for her to be out in public with this issue. She was considered to be unclean, and if she touched you or you touched her, it made you unclean as well, and there was a purification moment that you'd have to go through to be all right again. And so she pushes her way through, and she'd been telling herself, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. And so she eventually grabbed hold of his garment. There were like these prayer tassels. He was a rabbi, and so often in their culture that they would have these prayer tassels. And so a lot of theologians believe that she grabbed one of those, and when she did, she felt presence, God's presence, his power go into her. And she knew immediately that she was healed. She was different than she had been for all of those years where she'd used all of those resources and probably was on the verge of giving up. And so she grabbed those things, and Jesus felt it leave him. And he said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples were like, "Master, people are pressing in on you. Everybody's touching you." And he kept looking around, and finally this woman fell in trembling. Probably the reason why she's trembling, one is because she knew that she wasn't supposed to be there. The law said that she couldn't be there. Religion doesn't change anything. Jesus changes things. Amen. And so she begins to tell him the story, and he calls her daughter. He doesn't call her unclean. He doesn't correct her or chasten her because she's where she's not supposed to be. He calls her daughter. And as he gets through ministering to her, as it finishes up, we'll take up with that in verse 49. It says this, while he was still speaking to her, a messenger arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, and he told him, "Your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now." Again, we read these things, and maybe we already know the outcome, and so we lose sight of this, or not even knowing the outcome. We just sometimes take away the human element, but I can only imagine how I would be as a dad if I'm in this situation. Everybody else is celebrating this lady. Everybody else is cheering for her. I know me as a dad, I would probably be angry with her. I'd even be mad at Jesus. "Jesus, I told you my daughter's at the point of death. You had to know there was an urgency, and you stopped and did this? She's been living with this for years. She could have waited. My daughter, it was urgent. I've risked everything to come to you. I've came to you." And I think that we have to understand this, is that sometimes when we begin to take God serious and begin to go into his presence and pray for our kids and pray for the people that are close to us and matter for us and just begin to do that, man, you know, don't be surprised if when that happens, don't be surprised if things don't always get better. Don't be surprised if things don't get better immediately. Sometimes they don't get better immediately. Man, I'm telling you what, you know, I got this from David Brace, and it'll be the only time publicly I give him credit from there on out. I always say. But, you know, that we know who's praying on our kids. We need to be the ones that are praying for our kids. And so isn't that good what I said, you know, right there? And so, it has to be relentless because he's relentless. One thing the enemy gets that we lose sight of, and that is this is a spiritual battle. It's a conflict. It's a fight. And he doesn't stop just because he gets punched once. He wants to test your durability. And so things don't always get better, man. Sometimes things can happen. And the enemy will come along and go, see, it doesn't do any good to pray. Just quit praying from see. And man, that's the moment that we need to lean in because we get to wear not our own armor. Not the armor of our past that includes our mistakes and failures and regrets. Not the armor of our future that we have so little, that we know so little about. We get to wear God's armor, which has never lost a battle yet. And so as we do that, man, I mean, it's built to take a punch. It's made to deliver a punch as well. And so just because things don't always get better, right at first doesn't mean that God's not moving on their behalf. And so for this, as we look at this, we have this situation in life. Don't be surprised if things don't get better immediately. There's another situation where a man brought his son to Jesus. And actually, no, he brought him to his disciples. The disciples couldn't do anything. And Jesus shows up. He said, "What's going on?" I said, "Well, man," he said, "the spirit just throws my son to the ground. He begins to seize and just has, you know, these violent convulsions, that kind of stuff." And Jesus said, "Bring him to me." And when he did, Jesus cast the spirit out of him. And it said the same thing happened. The word that the scripture says, it tore him. Well, it doesn't mean physically tore him, but just wrecked him in every way in that moment. And the boy just fell on the ground. Everybody goes, "He's dead." And Jesus took him by the hand and raised him up. Just because you start praying doesn't mean that instantly things will change. You're in a fight. You're in a fight. It's a battle. But you don't have to fight alone. You don't have to use your own stuff, your own armor. You can use God's armor. And so here's the thing that we want to see is that Jesus is strong enough. So we have to keep in mind that Jesus is who they need most. And then second of all, just because we got to, don't be surprised if things don't get better immediately, man. It's a battle. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Persevere. And so that's what we do. Let's keep reading right here in verse 50. But when Jesus heard what had happened, he said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just have faith, and she will be healed." And when they arrived at the house, Jesus wouldn't let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, James, and the little girl's father and mother. The house was filled with people weeping and wailing. But he said, "Stop the weeping. She isn't dead. She's only asleep." But the crowd laughed at him because they all knew she had died. Now, for some people, this can seem almost cruel, Jesus' response. Part of it, let's understand from a cultural context, and that is that during their culture, they would rent mourners. There was people that didn't know the family or anything like that, but you'd pay them so much money, and they would come in and they would wail and weep. It was kind of one of the ways they would declare, you know, this loss in the community. Matter of fact, if you watched The Chosen, you'll see an example of that when they go with this. That is a reality. They would actually rent people to come in and do that. So a lot of theologians believe that part of the deal was that there were these professional mourners there, and that's why they could go from mourning and weeping to laughing at them, because they had no emotional investment. It was all financial to them. And so he told them, he said, you know, she's only asleep, but the crowd laughed at him because they all knew she had died. Then Jesus took her by the hand and said in a loud voice, "My child, get up." And at that moment, her life returned and she immediately stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat, and her parents were overwhelmed, but Jesus insisted that they not tell anyone what had happened. So I want to go to the very first part of verse 50. So when Jesus heard what had happened, he said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid." Everybody say, "Don't be afraid." That's the thing that happens, right? We start praying and things don't get better. We get afraid. We're discouraged. We get mad at God. All of these things happen. We pull back because we don't know that we can trust him. Some people lose faith. And not even lose faith in him, but in his goodness. You say, "Well, why did this happen this way?" You know, I could make up an answer, but you know, sometimes things happen and I don't know why. And maybe you do, maybe you don't. I just know this, that the Lord's good. I know that he loves you. And so in this, we have to see that Jesus, the response he gave to Jairus, he confronted any fear that he might have, anything else. He said, "Don't be afraid, just believe." In other words, don't give up on what I promise you. Number three is this: continue to stand in faith for them. Because it doesn't always happen overnight. Matter of fact, hardly is everything and anything in my life ever happened overnight. I think about this next month, we're going to celebrate our 18th anniversary. And I think about when we started over there and see how good God is to us. Our first service was almost full. I think it's safe to say this service is full. And again, I know part of it's because we're having baptisms, but this is not that far off from what a normal Sunday is anymore. But it didn't happen overnight. This is an 18-year thing, yeah. And if you ever feel guilt or shame and that God can never use me, let me be the poster child in your life that God can use people that mess up in huge ways, because I'm one of those people. And still to this day do stupid things. And he's still good. We have two things in common. I never stop doing stupid things and he never stops being good. And so, I mean, that works for me really well. And so to understand that, but you know, we just had this in our life. I think about my own kids' lives and the different challenges they have. I've shared with you the story we had of David when he was in kindergarten, and the kindergartner teacher called us up, and she was very kind. She was really good to my son, but she'd have some concerns. So she called us over there and we looked, and she'd had some papers, and they said, "Draw these intersecting lines," and he couldn't do it. "Draw this square," and he couldn't do it. I mean, I'm looking, I'm like, he should be able to easily do this stuff. So they began to test him. They said his IQ 70. And I said, "Well, can he live on his own?" And they said, "Well," I was already thinking of a future, okay? So I've never had anybody laugh at me during that part of the story. It's not what's wrong with me, what's wrong with you. And so you're not going to shame me. I'm still telling this story. So, but, you know, because I'm thinking about his future. You know, I want him to have I don't want him to have to always be dependent upon us. And so, you know, they didn't give us a lot of hope. And I remember, man, I mean, I had that moment where I'm like, man, I moved 500 miles away from my family. It's just me and my wife and our kids. That's all I have here is family. Lord, this just doesn't feel right to me. It's not fair. And again, I know that's not a great attitude, but I mean, that's just where I was, because my kid was hurting. I thought about, what kind of future does he have? What does this look like for him? And I remember that I'd gotten hold of this book. It was called Zoe, The God Kind of Life. And I began to read an account in there that was similar. And it talked about praying this. And it said this about Daniel and the Hebrew children, that God gave them skill in learning. And so I remember that we began, and I know you guys know the story, but I just want to encourage you with this. We began to pray this regularly. I began to have my kids on the way to school. I got to take them to school, and every day they'd make this affirmation over their life as who they were. And I remember that there wasn't an instant change. I would sit down with David and help him with his homework at night, and during those seasons, the Lord revealed to me how little patience I had. I remember that, you know, I'd sit down with him, and I'm like, two apples plus two apples is four apples. How hard can that be, you know? And so I, you know, one time I felt so bad because I would get so frustrated that I bought the game Chutes and Ladders. And I took it home. I thought, I'm going to play Chutes and Ladders with the kids tonight so they know that dad can be fun too, okay? So I brought it home and I set the table up. And like 15 minutes, it's like, you know, like, you go down the chute and up the ladder. And they're like, I don't want to play anymore. You know what I mean? It's how it was. And so... So it was just one of those things, you know, just, but I just remember over the years, you know, in the early years, I would just see things and the devil would come and lie and just be like, he's not changing. He's not doing any better. But you got people around you that encourage and you continue to do that, you know, and you know his story, man. And I mean, today, you know, he has a master's. He was teacher of the year at a school last year, you know, and he's just, you wouldn't know that about him. Well, that's a pretty extreme thing. You know, I think about my daughter, Ashley, you know, that you know, when we were getting ready to move here, the three kids, man, she was the most excited about, you know, helping us start a church. She was 12 years old. And I was taken away from everything that she knew. And we brought her here, and she was so excited. And at first, man, she could load up a van and bring kids. And actually, she got hurt here in this church by somebody in leadership. It wasn't me, although I'm capable. It was somebody that had hurt her, and they didn't handle it right. They didn't apologize like they should have, and she was, her 13 or 14-year-old self was hurt. She asked me, can I go to another youth group? And I'm like, no, this is our church. We have issues here. We fix it. When I say ours, I don't mean that our family owns it. I mean, this is the church we go to. Like, if this is where God's called you, that's what you do. It hurt her. And then all of a sudden, any friends that she had, they abandoned her. So she was alone as a teenager. And I remember talking to her and just praying with her and just saying, you know, man, there are some seasons that are just wilderness. You feel alone. I talked to her about Hagar, that whenever she was, you know, she had left Abraham and Sarah and she was out in the wilderness by herself and felt alone. And then God sent an angel. He began to speak to her. And she began to call him, he's the God that sees me. And God's restored relationships with Ashley. I think about our middle son, Daniel, and some of the challenges that he went through. He's making horrible decisions that, and forget about, you know, would it impact us? I cared about him. And I remember I would talk with him. One time I took him around and drove him different places, and I said, if you don't stop this, this is where your life will be. I had a word from the Lord for my son one time. And I'm just not the guy, I don't give him words all the time. But I went and told him, I said, you know, hey man, I feel like I'm supposed to tell you that God has spared you from some horrific things because of his love for you and the grace of God. But if you keep going that way, you're gonna run into a place that you'll find that that's no longer there. That you've ran out from underneath it. Remember one night, he sat down and talked with me and had made a decision that wasn't good, and you know, and it wasn't anything legal or anything like that. I don't want you to be like looking on America's Most Wanted and go, I knew our pastor was on there. But it just wasn't good. It wasn't good for the season life that he was in and that kind of thing. And I got to tell him this. I said, I'm going to tell you what you'll get to tell your kids someday. That like, I'm not pleased with the decision you make, but I still love you. That you'll get to tell your kids this someday, there's not anything that you could do that ever keep me from loving you. So he didn't get better overnight. It didn't change overnight. Today he's married. He's got two kids. They go to church. If you look on Facebook a few months ago, there's a video of him baptizing his wife and his daughter in church. And so, I get it, you know, and I mean, and you know, and I know there's more battles to come, more things, you know, it's just the way life is, but Jesus is strong enough. I want you to do this. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute. And if you have, that's you, if you're a parent and you have this going on in your life, I want you to begin to pray for them, for your kids. And maybe you're not a parent, maybe, or maybe it's not your kids, maybe it's your parents that you need to pray for, or siblings. Maybe it's just your own life. I just want you to spend a moment with God. While you're doing that, if you signed up for baptism, if you'll very quietly and reverently begin to make your way towards the back and so you can get ready for this moment. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I just pray for every person that's in here. And God, in this moment, as we just spend time with you, I ask that you just help them. Lord, again, life is about seasons, and some seasons there are seasons of celebration. Some are seasons of brokenness. Some are seasons of testing. And Lord, they all carry different things with them, but I pray for each person, for each soul that's in here right now. And if they're in the middle of a season of testing, I want to encourage them by saying that Jesus is who you need most. And it may not get better immediately, but you continue to stand because Jesus is with you. I'm just going to be quiet for a moment. You just, in your heart, just have that conversation with the Lord at this time.